Okay, we're going to be reading the 18th Psalm again, starting with verse 3 and going through verse 15. All right, well, we'll read starting with verse 3 and going through verse 15. Let these soak in, because I'm telling you, this is what the Lord is saying. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made deliverance a darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Okay, this was on my heart again. I pray carefully about these. I'm not. There's no Sunday that I come before you that I'm using old stuff. It has to be from the Lord every Sunday. Now, what God is speaking to us about is the rock. Now, you think of these parents, and these were Christian parents at one time, but they have backslidden. And their 18-year-old girl, who knows what torment she was in. And you think of the parents. It can happen so suddenly. And if you don't have the rock, if you don't have Christ, how many have seen the videos of Joplin? Have you all seen Joplin? I mean, there's people there that can't even find where their house was. One lady they interviewed was in shock. She says, it's surreal. I don't even know what I'm saying. She came back from out of town, and there her grandmother was killed, and all the houses that she was used to are gone. Let me tell you something. It can happen to you and me. And I'm glad that the word here is getting out. Because last Sunday I really emphasized the rock. I hope that family with the suicidal girl heard that, because what are they going to do? All of a sudden, and they had been serving the Lord. I don't think the Lord is dealing with the girl if she'll obey Christ when she's confronted, and that's all he asks. But the ones that are getting it are the family, the mother and father, and all those people in Joplin. And I notice that where it's hitting is in where people are strong in the Bible. If it was in California, I'd say, yeah, we're getting what we deserve. But that's always the way of the Lord. He goes to those who are closest to him, and a lot of those people will pray and seek the Lord, and that's what he wants. And we've got to do it, people, because we don't know. We may be next, and all of a sudden, bang, and everything you've trusted in is gone. So that's what God is telling us. And notice he says, I call to the Lord. Well, now that may seem pretty obvious. But you know, today there's a lot of Christians who do not do that. I've got this problem. And somebody will say, oh, well, that's because you hate somebody. Or that's for this reason. Or your diet. Or you don't have faith. Or whatever. And it isn't that difficult. What you do is call on the Lord. Remember that, and the people that are hearing my voice. Call on the Lord. You don't have to figure it out. Brother Fullerton used to say the greatest prayer was, help. I mean, God can figure out the details. And you don't have to worry about if there's somebody you haven't forgiven or this or that or the other. If there's something you're doing wrong, the Lord will show you. The Lord will show you. David hadn't been doing anything wrong here. He called to the Lord. And what happened? What does it say happened? He was saved from his enemies. Things were not coming from within. What happened when the Apostle Paul called three times because of his eye problem? How did that one work out? You have no idea. No idea. The Lord spoke to Paul. Paul prayed to the Lord three times. There's people now saying if you pray more than once, you don't have faith. That's more monkey business. They don't know the Lord. And Paul did not rebuke the devil with his eye infection. He prayed that God would take it from him. And that is the proper thing to do. And finally, God spoke to him. And he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what did Paul say? I'll glory in my weakness. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes people will say, I'm suffering because it's like Paul, I'm being made weak. And many times it isn't that at all. And so you don't assume that you're suffering to make you perfect. You don't assume that. In fact, the less you assume, the better. And if you keep praying and you are doing something wrong, or you need to be brought down, then God will show you like he did Paul. But don't assume that's true. Assume that it's God's will to heal you. Now, you'd be surprised how many times Christians take sickness and other things and they reason it. This is why I have this. Or I always had it. Or my mother had it. And they don't ask, call on the Lord. So a simple thing as that gets abused constantly by Christians. Some of them have a medical textbook at home. And so they get a pain, they go right to the textbook to see what it is. Don't do that. Ask the Lord to take the pain away. You don't have to know the whole etiology of the source. Just ask the Lord to take the pain away. And if he doesn't and it gets really gross, then say, Lord, do you want me to call up emergency? There's nothing wrong with that. And he'll let you know if you should go to the hospital. And don't get clouded with Pentecostal thinking. Oh, that shows I don't have faith. Forget that stuff. God can heal you whether or not you go to the doctor. Going to the doctor and taking pills cannot hinder the power of Almighty God. You'd be surprised how prevalent this is in Pentecost and how it affects people. It's simple. Call on the Lord. He's worthy to be praised. Don't try to figure it out. This must be because I have this, that, or the other. You don't know what you've got. Don't be your own little doctor. Call on the Lord. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But people don't do it. They do everything but. Finally, when all else is gone, then they'll call on God. When they could have at the beginning. Because God is not interested in your being sick. And Christ, and it's on the table. The healing is on the table. Christ paid for it with his suffering, and he wants you to take advantage of it. So you say, well, he doesn't want to be bothered. That's not true. He does want to be bothered. So whatever your aches and pains are, another thing you can do is say, well, it's because of my age. Don't do that. Call on the Lord. How do you know whether it's your age? You don't know anything any more than I do. Just call on the Lord. And anything that bothers you, call on the Lord. That's why you've got problems. It's because if you didn't, he'll never hear your voice. But when you have problems, if instead of you try to grunt it through, call on the Lord and see what, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. And he's paid for it. And if it is his will that you should have an infirmity, then he'll let you know, this is my will and I'll give you grace. So it's simple, not complicated, but people make it complicated with their ideas. Yeah, they do. All right, brother, we're in Psalms 18, verse 4. Now here is an experience of David that is for mature Christians. It, you know, it doesn't start out with the kids this way. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. Now, David was in a bad way here. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. You know, it's interesting that there is no vision in the Old Testament that it'll be all right because I'll go to heaven and be with God. The view of death in the Old Testament is grim. It doesn't offer hope beyond the grave. There's one or two verses somewhere in Psalms, I think, where it says, afterward, receive me to glory. But by and large, it's not like today where we have a clear, bright hope of what happens after we die. In verse 6, in my distress, I called to the Lord. He didn't try to figure it out. He didn't get out his medical text. He called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Now, we had erroneous teaching some years ago. You're probably familiar with it. Called name it and claim it. If you have faith, you can have whatever you want. You can have it now. Have any of you ever heard that? I wished it all died. Yeah, and all kinds of things. The idea was, I was preaching somewhere, I think it was Ohio, if I remember, and there was a door that people were going out, and children were there, and I said to the mothers, be careful, because children do love to get their fingers in the crack. You may have noticed that. I don't know what's so attractive about it, but I said, the door may close and it will hurt your child's hand. You know what their response was? You're going to cause it to happen. An idiotic thing. I'm telling them a simple, practical thing to care for their child. And they say, you're going to cause it to happen by saying that. The power of thinking, the power of confession. It's a lie. And you can see it right here, the way David approached it. I cried to my God for help. He didn't say, enemies be gone, or I have faith and so they're not here, or whatever. Man, we've had more nonsense preached in prosperity and all this stuff. It's wrong, people. This is the real stuff. This you can build your life on. Then if something happens with your child or you or whatever, you got something. But if you're trusting in name it and claim it and you have faith, nothing will happen and all this other thing, what are you going to have when it, you know, when the people that believe that and all their group get sick, you know what everybody says? You don't have faith. Isn't that a comfort? Here you are in bed, hurting. Don't know if you're ever going to be able to work again, wondering what your family's going to do, and then someone says, well, you just don't have faith. It is so phony. P-H-O-N-Y, phony. All right. Now notice, I cried to my God for help. This is verse 6. From his temple, he heard my voice. Now, here's another trap that is heard lately, is that God is in us. So you pray to the God in you. Never pray to the God in you. Never. There's no scripture for that. You pray to an external God, just like Jesus did. Lifted up his eyes and prayed. He didn't look down at his belly button and pray, because God dwelled in him in his fullness. He prayed to the external God in heaven. Always pray to the external God. I've heard people say, if we could get all the Christians to have Christ in them, we could change the world. Let me tell you, one Christian with Christ in them has just as much power as 300 million Christians with Christ in them. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Now, it is true to agree in prayer, but you see, that's not because they both have Christ in them. They're praying to God in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, not our Father who art in me. But believe that goes around. I can remember back, oh my goodness, it must have been 1948 or 49, people saying, we don't have any more communion, it's no more water baptism, it's Christ in us is everything. Sons of God, march forward. All phony. I bring up this old stuff to you, but it's people keep falling into these traps because there's an afflatus that goes with it. There's you hear it, oh yes, we can march forward. We've got the kingdom power, and you know, and it gets you all inspired, and it's not scriptural. Outside of that, it's probably all right. My cry came before him. And when you cry, God will hear you. You may think that he doesn't, and there may be no evidence that he does, but he does. And nobody cries to God, whether it's a beetle on the ground making his way across a dirt path, or whether it's some great prelate dressed in his ornate robes. God hears them all. He's greater than we know. And when you cry to God, he hears you. The earth trembled and quaked. Now, all this here, I think, is somewhat allegorical. Mountains ordinarily speak of places of rulership, or things that we look to guide us. And what God is saying is, when you get in bad trouble and you cry to God, the things around you shake. He shakes everything. You say, what kind of an answer is that? It's a necessary answer, because God is letting the spirit realm know, I'm in action here. Things are happening. And if there's something wrong with what you're doing, it will be shaken, and God will show it to you. Always get as close to God as you can. And that means that you'll be chastened more than anybody else. But it's well worth it to be close to God. Oh, hallelujah. I was thinking, the most frightening thing that can happen to anyone is to die and have no one to receive you. Now, the spirit world may not be real to you, but let me tell you, it's a real world. It's more real than this world. And you can go into the... one time, the Lord gave me a little insight. He does, to help me understand things. And in my little insight, I had died, and I was... There was a group of people, and they were all in a circle, must have been a couple of hundred of them, all looking at something. And when I got there, I was at the back of the group, and nobody knew I was there. I thought, that's so remarkable, and it's so real. There's millions of people in the spirit world, and when you die, if you've got nobody to go to, There you walk around until an angel or a devil takes you someplace. It's a real experience. Mark and I were talking about that on the way down. And Mark doesn't have much family. I said, you don't have to worry because you're serving Christ. And he'll be there to take care of you. But if you're not serving Christ, and you've got to go somewhere. You can't just wander around in the spirit world. And it's a horrible thing to have no place and nobody to go to. Just remember that. Till somebody takes you in, or till the angels show you where to go. Because it's not a slam dunk that you're going to go up into a mansion. That isn't going to happen. You'll go somewhere where there's people. You'll go somewhere where you fit. Thank you. I knew you'd appreciate that. All right. So it says they trembled because he was angry. Now, I don't know what kind of a picture we have of God in this country, but he gets angry. God gets angry. You think, you know, the taught we should never get angry. Well, we're in the image of God. But God doesn't get angry over nothing. I mean, it really has to be important. So there's a time to be angry. But God can get angry. And when he does, you don't want to be on the receiving end of it. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Now, this, everybody agrees, is Hebrew imagery. I'm not so sure. Maybe smoke does come from his nostrils. You see, God is not like... Now, Jesus, we understand. There's going to be no smoke coming from Jesus' nostrils, okay? He's a man. But God is a spirit who requires blood to be appeased. Well, that's not Jesus. He doesn't require blood to be appeased. And it's not you. You don't require blood to be appeased. And if you were angry at someone, they could not appease you with giving you blood, could they? But God can, which tells us what? He's altogether different from us. And I don't like to get into, well, this is allegorical and this is imagery and this is anthropomorphism, blah, blah, blah. If the Bible says smoke rose from his nostrils, then my tendency until I learn differently is to believe it. Now you do with it as you will. I know that kind of shook Jason. He's frowning at me. All right. Consuming fire came from his mouth. You know, really, there's only one fire, I think. I think, now I may be wrong on this, but as far as I know, there's only one fire. Lake of fire, God's fire, the consuming fire, hell and everything else is all one fire. And the difference is the person put in it. In Isaiah, around chapter whatever, 21 and something, it says, who can abide the consuming fire? That's the trick. It isn't that we're not going to get in the fire. It's that if you're right, you're fireproof. And the fire, which to a sinner would be the greatest torment he'd ever experience, to you comes his health, righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Huh? You ever think of that? In other words, the lake of fire wouldn't hurt you. I can't see where there's two sources of fire. There's all God's fire. But if I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected. Consuming fire came from his mouth. It consumes everything that is not pleasing to God. I'll tell you a prayer that I'm praying every day. Lord, I want to be like my Father. So that's my Heavenly Father. So I want you to take out of me every spirit that is not in my Father. I'm praying that every day. It's just a prayer that has come to me. I know it's possible, and I know if I call on God that he'll do it. And I want him to take out of me everything that is not of my Father. I want to be just like my Father. Now, In one place in Corinthians, second chapter, I think, or third, it says, he shall be saved as by fire. How many remember that? See, all the sinners, see there. See, I may sin, but I'm going to be saved as by fire. Oh, dear Lord, if your heart's wrong, what you can get out of the Bible is really remarkable. What that means is that it's someone that God wants to save, and by that I mean brought over to citizenship on the new earth. That's what salvation is. You don't get booted out of the program, you get saved over to the new earth. But that person who was saved by fire, or I think the NIV says through the fire, goes and becomes a citizen on the new earth with everything burned away, and they start again as a little child. And that is so marvelous. Because you see people who have been wounded and who have been bruised and hurt. And if you're hurt and bruised enough, there's scars there. There's deformities of personality that do not readily lend themselves to correction in this world. And I think God has lots of children like that, that he loves, but life just conspired against them, and for one reason or another, maybe beyond their control completely, they have suffered a permanent disfigurement of their personality, causing bitterness, unforgiveness, and things. And they have accepted it as being part of life. But what God sees is a handicapped child. And what he does, because God is very tender toward handicapped children, just as parents are. We look at them and we say, oh, well, you know, why don't you do right? You know, if you had faith. But God doesn't view people like that. And so what he does, he burns away. And this will happen at the final resurrection. He burns away everything that has been this person that has accumulated throughout their lifetime. The person is still there. The ego is still there. The will is still there. But all these things that have hindered and distressed, given pain, painful memories, are gone in the fire. They're gone in the fire. And they start again as a happy child in the new world of righteousness. And I think that's marvelous. I can just picture that. They start again as a happy child in the new earth. Their sins forgiven. Christ can forgive anyone that God directs them to forgive, regardless of what they've done. It's just up to God to decide, this is really a worthy spirit, a worthy person that life has battered. You see sometimes these older women or older men pushing their shopping carts. And I try to picture them as a little boy with a teddy bear or a little girl with a bow in her hair and a dolly. And now she is 60, 70 years old, stockings down around her ankles, old coat, pushing a shopping cart with all her belongings. How many of you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that and wondered, what was that man or that woman like as a little boy or girl? How life can bloody a person like that, can beat them down. But it does. This world is not easy. It's made to create rulers for the world to come, is what it is. And so it's tough, and it's getting tougher. So out from this cesspool will come stars of righteousness who will guide the new world forever. That's his purpose, why God leaves us in this dunghill, lets these men and women come back with no medical help and all these other things. It's because God is doing exactly what he wants, and he knows what he's doing. Don't ever doubt that for one second. But he's calling on us to survive, to make it, to learn to call on him, to learn what he's like, and to accept it, not to second-guess God and say, well, if he was righteous, he wouldn't let this happen to little children. Not do that. Just say, God is right in what he does. We know that. We don't understand it, but we know it. We know what God does is right and just and loving. Then we take a grip on that. We don't let anything in life change that. And we go, and then we, when we die, and then we come when the Lord comes, we'll be, as Daniel says, a star. That's what God is making today, as stars. And all the rest of this is stuff. Like it says, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his good purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. And boy, does that take a lot of doing. But you can make it. You can make it. I'd be a liar if I told you it isn't going to demand every bit of strength and courage that you have. But you can make it. And the reward is incomprehensible. I'm not talking about just being saved. I'm talking about ruling. God is looking for rulers today. We can't have a new world and a paradise until there's rulers who can maintain it. That's all that's going on. It's as simple as that. Burning coals blazed out of it. This is all coming out of this loving God. And what do we hear today? What's this call where you come and there's no question about anything? I can't even remember the name. Unconditional love. You compare that with verse 8. See how we've been snookered? You see, this verse 8 is what God is like. Don't let humanism, it fills our thinking in Western civilization, humanism. We say, oh yes, but. No, this is the way God is. You say, well, I'm scared. That's healthy. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Not the fear where you're afraid to come near him. But it's a holy fear that we recognize this is what God is like. And when you call on God, this is what happens. The spirit realm would rather have you do anything than call on God. Because when you call on God, this is what happens. And no one can stop it. No one can say you don't have love. No one can say God is unjust. He's already told us there what he's like. If you'll call on me, I'll hear you. He parted the heavens and came down. I had an interesting dialogue with a Hebrew scholar this last week. Ha! He read one of my epistles and responded, boy, that's a guy that knows his business. He's a real scholar. He didn't say that. I'm just going by the way he responded. And I mean, he set me straight on my use of the term heavens. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Well, I always said, well, that's plural. No, says our scholar, it's dual. And Margaret, come to find out, there's not only two numbers in English and in many other languages, I don't know about Spanish, but singular, plural, and dual. Oh, I never heard such a thing in my life. And he says, where it says, you know, in the beginning, Bereshit, Bara Elohim, Hashamayim, he said that I am, A-Y-I-M, you can picture it, A-Y-I-M, Shamayim, heaven singular, Shemet. And it doesn't even appear in the Bible. Shemet, Bill doesn't even appear in the Bible, just Shamayim. And Shamayim is not singular and it's not plural, it's dual.
Oh, well, that delights me. So we had a good dialogue back and forth, and I learned so much. And I came to the conclusion when, in the beginning, when God created the heavens, He created two things. Two distinct things. He created the spirit world, and He created the physical world. And Colossians 1 agrees with that. It says Christ created everything, principalities, powers, and everything. That would include Satan and everything. So in the beginning, God spoke through Christ and created. See, if you look up dual in Wikipedia, you'll see it refers, like we use the English word both. See, when you say both, you're talking about two discrete entities. Both. And then we had fun talking about a pair of scissors. Is a pair of scissors singular or plural? How about a pair of pants? Singular or plural? See, there it exists in language. And I was so pleased, and I thanked him royally, because, see, that was gruel for my mist, for my mill. Because when you go over to Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven. And he said, and we talked about it, he said, it certainly is singular. And I said, well, why then did it, was it plural? He says, I don't know. He said, but it is. So you've got duality in Genesis 1:1. You've got singularity in Revelation 21:1. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. I understand that. Because all things in the creation are moving toward the unification of the spirit world and the physical world. And I understand that perfectly. The new world will be both spirit and physical. And the physical will be the structure, and the spirit will be the home, heart, and joy of the new world. So I was delighted. And so I wrote it up and sent it back. And I said, this is my conclusion. And he just wrote back one word, stupendous. So I felt very flattered. But isn't that something? He said, I never thought of that. Why the new heaven is singular. It's Uranos. It's singular, absolutely singular. But the other is Shamayim, which means two entities, the spirit world and the physical world. So that tells me something I never understood, that before there was a spirit world, there was God and Christ in another dimension, which was never physical or spiritual. Isn't that wonderful? You just have to think about these things. I tell you, it's enough to, I don't know what. Anyway, Mark Overton and I have a lot of fun with this. All right. Dark clouds were under his feet. Because when God begins to move in your life, guess what? You can't figure out what's going on. Anybody in here that God is working and you can't figure out what it is beside you? I know it's true of you. But anybody else in here, God's working and you can't figure out what it is? He does that, you know. Dark clouds are under his feet. He mounted the cherubim. The cherubim are not angels. They're creatures that are separate from God, but they embody God's characteristics. They're very powerful. Satan is a cherub. He soared on the wings of the wind. Well, we're ready to move, Lloyd. He made darkness his covering. How many times is Mark Overton quoted to me, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. Thousand times, Mark. Can't figure out what he's doing. His canopy, well, you've all seen a canopy, like outside of a hotel maybe. There's a canopy where you walk under it and then go into the hotel. His canopy, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Oh, man, I think of the Youth for Christ choruses, you know, everything with Jesus is bright, and it isn't. It isn't. It isn't. Sometimes it's dark and rainy, but it's still the Lord. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. Now, you see, you can play with getting healing and other things, or you can call on the Lord. When you call on the Lord, these are the things that happen. A mess. hailstones, bolts of lightning. You still there? Bolts of lightning when you call on the Lord. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. See, David was praying because of his enemies. He was fleeing from Saul and he was at the point of death. So it says, God scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. Wouldn't that be better than just some simple little prayer? You know, you think, I wonder if God answered me. This is a shaker. This is something that happens. It's not in the Bible for nothing. You have a need today, call on the Lord. And he'll shake the situation. The valleys of the sea were exposed. The sea here represents your life, the source of your life. And when you pray to God like that, and you mean business, not the little prayers that go on in church, but I mean when you've got trouble and get down and say, God, I have to have help. You know what's revealed? Your life. God shows you why you're praying, why you're fearful. Where's this? A lot of things we do are out of fear. Anxiety is a symptom of fear. Depression is a symptom of fear. And when the Lord exposes that. See, the valleys of the sea, that's way down in your life where you don't even bring it up because it's subconscious. The real you, the real motivation, not the stuff you put out for people, for public consumption, but why you really do what you do. They're exposed when you really pray to the Lord. He shows you. I thought at one time I was pretty hot stuff in the church. This was many years ago before we came here. Boy, did the Lord cure that. Whoa! I thought I was a hot shot. Pillar of the church. I was a pillow of the church, what I was. The foundations of the earth were laid bare at your rebuke. That stands for your character. The sea stands for your life. And the mountains stand for your character. And I, at the time I'm talking about, which was long before we came here, I didn't understand myself. But other people, you know, would tell me once in a while, you're not as hot as you think you are. But I was walking around in a narcissistic cloud, you know, unduly impressed with myself. That's what happens when you really quit fooling around and pray and ask God's help. Your character is revealed. And you think, well, I thought I was being so great. That isn't. That isn't why you're doing what you're doing. You're doing it for this reason or that reason or to show off or whatever. Hey, people, it's worth it to find out about yourself. You know, it's worth it, even though it's embarrassing. It's worth it. Say, oh, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't understand. And he says, yeah, I know all about it. Nothing new up here. Now you're coming to grips with reality. Yeah, I've been through this, I'll tell you. I can preach it with much conviction. I can yell and pound on the pulpit. Because it's so true. The foundations of the earth, that's your character. Not the mask you put up for people, but who you really are. It's good to ask God to show you who you really are. It may come as a surprise. Maybe better than you think. I think some mousy people that mouse around are better than they think they are. But if you ask God, he will show you. Then you won't be stuck on yourself, and neither will you be a valley. You know, poor me, I'm a lone, lorn creature. You'd be the way God wants you. All right. Oh, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Can you picture that? God Almighty. Whoa. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Now, just think for a moment about those 1,800 people, service people. Think about the family of this girl that just this last week hung herself from a balcony in her home. Just think about the impact of those people. Think about the people in New Zealand, in Japan, in Joplin, Missouri. They're just people like you and me. You know, one moment their life was hi-de-hi, what's the latest problem? The refrigerator isn't working. And all of a sudden, there's nothing. All your relatives, some of them over there in Japan had all their children killed. You know, all of a sudden, there's no family, no house, no job, no animals, no nothing, nothing. It's happening today. God's judgments are in the land because of the evil filth of sexual aberrations that are going on, and they're getting worse every day. It's just like the American people have completely forsaken their standards, many of them. And so these things happen. And you've got to have God. When those things happen, the temptation is to give up. You know, what's the use? And there may be no solution for you. And you can't think of one. But God, David said, drew me. It wasn't something that was solved within my domain. He reached down objectively from the spirit world. And he took hold of me. I'd given up. I was down in the pits. And God drew me. He can do that. I don't care how deep is your pit. And if God is going to build on you a tower of strength, he's going to lay a deep foundation. And you're down there where God is messing with your seas and your character, your mountains. And when he's satisfied that you've got the message, like Job said, I've talked about you and I've reasoned with you, and now my eyes see you and I am a worm. How comfortable it is to be a worm. As long as there's no hens around, you can hide in the dung heap. God drew me! And if you're at the bottom of the pits today, God can draw you. He can draw you. He can reach down and draw you. No matter how impossible it seems. For those people in Joplin, God can draw them. They start again. New family, new life, new jobs. It's not over till it's over. But if without God, we can't do it. We can't face having our family wiped out, our house wiped out, our car wiped out. But God can draw us, feed us, and give us peace that is not understandable, passes understanding. He has that power for you today. And I may be talking to people in Joplin or wherever. Or wherever my Hebrew scholar is, I think it was England, but I'm not sure. He says, I've been reading your stuff. I'm trying to portray what God is telling me is that we are now in a time of divine judgment, and I've been saying that for years. But we just had the greatest cluster of tornadoes in the history of America. This recorded, the cluster. Happening all at once. That's God. But he can reach down. He rescued me from my powerful enemies. And here I want you to look at this particular expression. From my foes who were too strong for me. Now we have a lot of Christian triumphalism that goes on. You know, like the idea we could beat the devil with one hand tied behind our back, and you know, through Christ we can overcome everything. And that's true enough. It's true enough. But there comes a time when the enemy is too strong for you. Remember my words. When you look around and say, God, I don't have any faith. But what remains? Trust. It goes deeper than faith. Faith is the victory. When you have faith, you have victory. But there comes a time when you say, God, this is more than I can handle. I don't envy anyone at that place, but I'll tell you, if we don't quit, if we just keep trusting that God knows what He's doing, that He has the power and the willingness to help us, and all that's happening to us is for our good, if we keep that trust when the enemy is too strong for us, and that can happen. It just goes beyond our faith. We don't have faith. See, I wished I could believe, but I can't believe. I just can't believe anymore. I'm at the end of my string. The enemy's too much for me. I don't know if there is a God. Yeah, you can get to that place. I don't know if there is a God. Maybe there isn't a God. Maybe it's all been self-hypnosis. I can remember the days when I sang the happy choruses of Zion. And now look at me. That's Job. It's too much for me, Lord. It's too much for me. And that's when you say, God, though you slay me, I will trust you. How many of you know the rest of that verse? It's very significant. But I will maintain my own way before you. Job wasn't quite dead. Not until you get to the end of the book. And he says, I heard about you, now I see you. Heard about you in church. Heard about you in Sunday school. Heard about you in the youth group. Heard about you in the adult assembly. I heard about you when I got older. And now you're gone. And my life doesn't make sense. And I can't figure it out. And I don't have faith. That's when God's, when the real ones hang in there. I don't care. All this in my life has not been random. There is a God up there, and I know it. I can see it in the world. Just because I don't feel it doesn't mean anything. What the old saints call the dark night of the soul. So a lot of Americans are going to be facing that in the near future. A lot of them are facing that today in Joplin. A lot of them are facing that whose young people have come back from war and have committed suicide. We don't realize that because it hasn't happened to us. But it does happen to people. And then you say, well, God, if there is a God, what am I going to do now? My son is gone. My husband left me because of my son. I've got nothing. I don't know how I'm going to get along. But I've always loved you and I've always served you since I was a little girl. And now what am I going to do? It happens to people. You just remember the 18th Psalm. David said, He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. See, David was at this place. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. See, Satan will stand before you and say, Ha, you thought there was a God, you thought He loved you, but you were mistaken. He loves to do that. You just say, I don't have faith, but I trust God and I'm not changing. Shall we stand? If you need to come and pray, please do. The graduation party will still be there when you get there. Lord, we've been in some pretty deep waters this morning. And if it were always like this, we would never make it. Like you said, the souls that I have created would fail before me. But it isn't. It's just those times of crises that you gave us the book of Job, and you gave us the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, and you gave us the 18th Psalm, so we would not quit, so we would show forth to heaven and earth that God's people love him, whether they can understand it or not. Help us to be those kind of people, Lord. Help us to be those kind of people. Because I know, Lord, from my own experience, you are faithful and you are worthy to be trusted. No matter what, you are there and you are faithful. Hallelujah. Even though your son cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet you had not forsaken him, but were preparing to make him Lord of all, the center and circumference of the entire universe. But he had that moment. And a lot of your saints have. Help us, Lord, to be counted among them, that we don't give up. In Jesus' name. Well, you have withstood the hailstones and the coals of fire. You've done very well, I must say. So we at peace. God's in heaven. Now it sounds like church.